All right, in Exodus, first of all, chapter 19 and verse 16 through verse 20. Again, the day God gave the law, the day God terrified Israel. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether, or the lower part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Jump to chapter 20, 18 through 21. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, and that you sin not. Now what we have read here is the preparation and the aftermath of the giving of the law, or the Ten Commandments, at Mount Sinai. And I think that Matthew Henry was right when I read in his commentary these words, that this was one of the most striking appearance of the divine glory that was ever put forth in the lower world, unquote. And, of course, we do not hesitate to add that this was done deliberately. This was done to Israel to make an impression upon them, upon a purpose. But before we dive in to this great event, let's put some things in chronological order that led them up and were associated or connected with it. We learn that it was in the third month, Exodus 19 and verse 1, and that they came to Sinai, for it was here that they received the law. They had seen no less than five great wonders from God heretofore, before this event at Mount Sinai. Here they are. Number one, of course, was the smiting of the firstborn of all of the Egyptian in the land of Egypt. The second one had been that miraculous parting of the Red Sea, whereby they went over on dry ground, and then Moses, Pharaoh and his army were drowned. They had seen the sweetening of the bitter waters of Marah in chapter 15, when a tree cast in sweetened up the water. They had seen the provision of manna in chapter 16 of Exodus, when God called manna out of heaven to light upon the ground for them to eat. And then they had seen the smitten rock in chapter 17 of the book of Exodus, providing them water. And that rock that followed them, Paul said, was indeed Christ. And now in chapter 19 and in chapter 20, they will formally be brought into covenant with God by the establishing of it at Mount Sinai. And in chapter 19, verse 5, the last part, and verse 6, the first part, then ye shall be. Now this presents a great difficulty as to the nature and the extent of the covenant, as seen by the many views that are held of the covenant that was made with Israel. And it's not our purpose this evening to consider these questions in regard unto this study, for we have pledged to consider that terrible manifestation that God purposely made unto Israel. Chapter 19 and verse 5. The word covenant is used, and keep my covenant, if you shall keep my covenant. Now, perhaps we ought to notice that in entering in upon the covenant with them, it then follows upon the great deliverance out of Egyptian bondage. It was not until God brought them out that He formally entered into this covenant with them. Exodus 19 and verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptian, and how I bare you up on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. And the immediate preface to the Decalogue in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2 and verse 3. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, we want to notice the preparation. This was a great event. And God, that He might impress upon them the deepness of this great event, made certain preparation that were required of them. And the preparations for receiving or making ready for the receiving of the law are in verse 9 through verse 17 here in the book of Exodus chapter 19. And they were to do this on the third day as God had given them the direction. Here's what they were to do. They were to wash their clothes in verse 10 and in verse 14. Now, this was a symbol, no doubt, of cleansing and of sanctification. It was an outward token of an inward cleansing. You compare that, if you might, to Genesis chapter 35 and 2 and Zechariah 3, 1 through 4. Secondly, they were to look toward the third day. They were to set their attention upon the coming third day in the future. They were to look toward. Verse 15 and verse 16, a set day was appointed for the giving of the law. Not just any time and willy-nilly, but upon a fixed, set, and certain day. Number three, we notice that the mount was to be cordoned off. It was to be roped off. They were to keep from any distance from the mount. They were not to touch it at all, for man or beast, it would have been instant death. And then we notice four, they were to come before the mount when they heard the sound of the trumpet. That was their call to assemble there before the mount, verse 13 and verse 16. And then number five, they were to suspend their conjugal relation in preparation for the giving of the law. There would be a day like no other day. Never again would they see this day or another that would be like it. And this was that it might be forever and ever etched in their mind what they saw and what they heard and what they experienced. That it might leave a very deep impression upon them for having been there and experienced this giving of the law. Now, let's fast forward to the third day morning. Not only was there the sound of the trumpet, and the scripture said, quote, exceedingly loud, unquote. But just as God had told Moses in verse 13 to tell them. But there were also, in verse 16, as we read, thunder and lightning, a thick cloud settled in about and upon the mount. And it must have come suddenly and no doubt within their sight. In verse 19, even waxing louder and louder, as well as sounding long, it was elongated, a blowing or sounding of the trumpet. Verse 17, Moses led the people out of their camp, brought them into their places, no doubt assembling by their tribe, to the lower part of the mount. And note, if you might, in verse 17, the purpose to meet with God. They have come before the mount to meet with God. For in verse 11 it is said, the Lord will come down in the sight of all of the people upon Mount Sinai. Now, it was not that God put His eternal essence in all of it extensively upon the mount, for surely the mountain would be consumed if God let loose all of His glory in a certain way against that mountain, even a mountain. And in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18, we read again, remember, that the mountain was altogether on a smoke because God had descended upon it in fire. And the smoke ascended up as if it were coming out of some great furnace. And not only that, but the whole mountain began to quake or to shake or to rumble as they stood there awaiting the law. There was smoke, there was fire, there was quaking, there was thunder, there was lightning. And on top of that, the great voice of God spoke out upon that occasion. And then the trumpet grew louder and louder and louder, and finally it reached its peak. So it caught the minds and the attention of the people to such an extent that they lost all their thought about anything earthly or carnal and was fixed upon the event that was unfolding there before them. Moses spoke in verse 19, and the Lord answered him by a voice. And He called Moses up into the mount in the 20th verse. Then He sent him back down again, verse 21 through verse 25, to charge the people not to give vent to their curiosity, not to wander too close, to be very careful that they did not touch the mount, for the manifestation was to be so great that it might result in their death. Moses lightly protests, as I might call it, verse 23, the people cannot come up to the mount by your charge, and bounds are set to keep them back and away from its closeness. God sends him anyway, verse 24, to charge the people not to break through. Don't lose your senses and break through upon the mount, lest God break forth upon you. Keep your distance, keep your place, be obedient. Then in Exodus 20, 1 through 17, there is a record of the 10 laws that are given. When all things were made ready, when the time was come, when God had ascended His mighty mountainous pulpit on that occasion, He delivers the holy law of God, the 10 commandments, the Decalogue as we call them, unto the people. And they were on 2 tablets or tables of stone. Some think that one stone spoke of their duty to God, the other of their duty unto man, but we don't know that. And in Exodus 20 and 18, the sacred author returns to note the reaction of the people to seeing and hearing what had occurred in conjunction with the giving of the law. Now we notice, what was the reaction of the people? How did they react to this great event? Did they shout for joy and dance about and giggle and clap and say, oh, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah? Were any of them there that were slain in the spirit as they saw this great manifestation of God? Did any of them run to the mount, kneel there before it in order that they might touch it or that they might say a prayer? Note the reaction. Exodus 20 and verse 18. They removed and they stood afar off. They backed away. They fled. They retreated. They put some distance between them and this great event that was occurring upon the mount. Now, the author of Hebrews also makes a reference to the majesty of the giving of the law. You'll find it in chapter 12, verse 18 through 21. There he makes a comparison between Judaism and Christianity, or, if you will, between the law and the gospel. And he cites the occurrences of such things as fire and blackness, darkness, tempest, the trumpet, the voice of words, and such like. He also, the Hebrew writer does, includes the people's request. that God not speak to them anymore in such a way, but rather convey the message through Moses that he might bring it unto them. But he also, the Hebrew author, speaks of the effect upon this, of this upon Moses in Hebrews 12 and verse 21. And so terrible was the sight that even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Not only that, but take note of the effect upon the people. But to give emphasis to this awful import of the event, he tells of the effect that it had upon Moses. Not only did the people back off, not only were they fearful for their life and their safety, but even Moses, the mediator of God, who'd been called up into the presence of God, so awesome, so majestic, so overwhelming was this that even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. I didn't find these exact words to be written in the Old Testament as attributed unto Moses, but we do read in Exodus 19 and 16 that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And that could include Moses. And yet the Holy Spirit, who did inspire the author of Hebrews, is the one that tells us that Moses also greatly quaked and feared at that event. Now the question comes, to what purpose does Hebrews speak of the fear and the trembling of Moses? Not just the people, but the mediator. What is the point? What does this add to the argument or for emphasis? Well, just this, I believe. Moses was a man who had been in the presence of God. He had received divine revelation. He'd been in the mount, and God had spoken unto him. God had called him at the burning bush in the third chapter of the book of Exodus. He'd had communion with God in wondrous ways that other men had not. At Horeb, in the backside of the desert. In Exodus 3 and verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. Deuteronomy 33 and 16, him that dwell in the bush. Exodus 3 and verse 4 declares that God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Furthermore, the bush burned and was not consumed. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. And it was in this that stirred the curiosity of Moses to turn aside and see this great event, why the bush burns and is not consumed. But the giving of the law in all of its awe, in all of its glory and its majesty, even caused Moses to quake and to tremble. Moses, a mediator between God and the people. Even Moses, I think the emphasis ought to be, was put to fear and trembling by the terrible sight that occurred there on the mountain in Horeb. So let's give emphasis, if we might, unto those very same words again. Hebrews 12, 19 and 20. They entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. Or literally, for they bore not the thing being charged. It was more than they could bear. It was more than they thought they could tolerate. And they thought they might die. So great and glorious was that exhibition. Now, we notice some things about that that overwhelmed them. Number one, the manner of the giving of the law. The many supernatural, undeniable, unexplainable by natural causes events that occurred in conjunction with the giving of the law. A multitude of angels. We read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 55 when Stephen said they received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Even it was Galatians 3 and verse 19, ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now the second thing, the content of the law. Not only the manifestation and the way that it was given, but the content of the law. They could not bear or endure that which was commanded. For they were not even to have sinful feelings or unlawful desires. The law forbid even that. Now, speaking of them not being able to endure that which was commanded, I think, or did me, puts me in the mind of the Apostle Peter in the Jerusalem Council, in the contention over Gentile circumcision and conditions for entering into the Christian church. Acts 15, verse 8 through 10. Since God gave them, Peter said, that is the Gentile, the Holy Spirit, He purified their heart by faith. Verse 10, why do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciple which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? This law was more than we or our fathers were able to bear. To say nothing of what the Lord Jesus charged those who sat in Moses' seat about the law. Matthew 23 and verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees, who according to that verse 4, bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them upon men's shoulders. In addition to everything else. While they, that is, the hypocrites, who occupied the seat of Moses, would not lift so much as one finger of the burden that was placed upon them. And while such a subject, let us observe that many present-day preachers, many today, lead their flocks before smoking, firing, quaking Sinai. And they exhort the people to chain themselves to that mountain and to that law, which they find themselves affrighted by the demands of that law and more than they are able to give. But if we might go back to Hebrews chapter 12 one more time, where the author says, such as espouse the gospel revelation, in verse 18, you are not come to a mount that might be touched. You have not approached a mount touchable. You have not approached a material, earthly rock mountain, which is touched at one time, which if touched at one time would have meant death, which mount being engulfed in fire and smoke and flame and an awful sight, and they were therefore afeared of being consumed. And they became fearful that if God spoke to them any longer, any more, in such a manner as that of Mount Sinai, that they would die. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 19. Now we read in Exodus 20 and verse 21, the people stood afar off again, back from the mount, their hearts full of fear and not knowing what to expect next. A manifestation of the glory of God stirred up in their heart a fear of God and of His wrath and of His power. And it drove them backward. And so they request that Moses become a mediator between them. And in Deuteronomy, this idea of God speaking with them is considered further. Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 5, Moses notices for the people the exclusiveness of this appearance at Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy 4:33. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire as you have heard and live? Did anybody ever hear that? Did anybody ever go through that and actually live to tell it? Moses in Deuteronomy 5, 24 and 25 reminds them of their what they had seen and what had been said at Mount Sinai. And they desired a mediator, and God approved of that. In Deuteronomy 5, 28, they have well said, God said unto Moses. In Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18, Moses became the prophet of God and the voice of God to bring them the mind and the will of God. Now, there must be a mediator between a holy God and sinful man. They cannot approach God in their own person or in their own merit or in their own work. For the glory of God's voice is too fearful for a sinner to endure while he lives and abides in this flesh. And the people's reaction there before Mount Sinai, even as Paul, when he saw that the law was just, was holy, and was good, but that he was carnal. I am carnal and sold under sin. And he found even Saul, even Paul, that the law worked death in him. Thus, when the law is seen in its true nature and essence, when truly apprehended, it will produce fear in the conscience of an individual. For John Owen, the old Puritan, put it like this: what the law required cannot be complied with by any who are sinners and are fallen. And let's take up the words of Paul, Romans 4 and verse 15. The law works wrath. It does not put away sin. It does not cleanse from sin. It actually works wrath. And this is part of Paul's argument for gratuitous, that is, free and unmerited justification in the case of Abraham. That the law was not the basis of the promise of God unto Abraham. Romans 4, 13 through 16. Galatians 3, 16 through 18. The promise, the covenant with Abraham was not based upon the law, for it was given before the law was ever given. But in verse 13 through 16 of Romans chapter 4, not through law was the promise to Abraham. For the promise is realized by faith, as Paul points out. Verse 15, because, or literally, for the law works wrath. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. So there is no hope of a sinner ever being justified by the law in the sight of Almighty God. It has never happened. It will never happen that one be justified who is a sinner by the works of the law. In fact, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, 56, the strength of sin is the law. Sin uses the law actually to do us hurt. The law falls out, if I may use that expression, on the side of sin. It will not help us against sin. It will help sin against us. So that only Christ can save from the curse of the law, and that by bearing that curse in His very own body on the tree of Calvary. So we see that Paul compares the gospel and the law. In 2 Corinthians, he does that, chapter 3. He does it again in Galatians, chapter 3, 10 through verse 13, when he said that that which is written in stone, upon with stone, is taken away, and it is written upon the fleshly table of our heart. So here's the contrasting glory of the law and the gospel, that he does assign a great glory to the law. Paul does not take away its glory. But he says, as glorious as it was, it has no glory by reason of the glory that is in the gospel that so far excels it. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 13, the children of Israel could not gaze at the end of the thing that was done away. And this glorious ministration was temporary, the law. It was intended and designed to be done away. And in comparison, the gospel, as I said, it has no glory. It might be like a star at night appears bright, but when the sun arises, you can't even see the stars in the heaven anymore. And any that put themselves under the law, seeking for justification, will find instead of justification, condemnation, death, wrath, curse, and bondage unto sin. To Israel, the law was a schoolmaster. Galatians 3, that wonderful passage from the Apostle Paul, the allegory of the schoolmaster, to bring them unto Christ. And when they have come to Christ, no longer under the schoolmaster. When faith has come, no longer under the law. So on that day, God manifested His glory to such an extent that it terrified Israel, and they could never forget it. They might transgress it, but they could never wipe out of their mind what they saw and heard at Mount Sinai on that appointed day of the giving of the law. So, we learn, we want grace, not law. We want grace and not our justice. Grace and not death. Grace, grace, grace.